Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Bibles this morning to the New Testament book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We're studying through that book, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We're in chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 24 as our text. The topic, James and Peter are persecuted for their witness of Jesus Christ by King Herod just prior to his being eaten by worms. The title of our message, The Worms Go In, The Worms Go Out. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let's pray together. Lord, remind us this morning that James and John and Peter are ordinary believers like us who you filled and empowered to be your witnesses and give a testimony like us. Though our lives may not be as exciting as some of the things that we read about, they are nevertheless in your hands. We want to obey you and walk with you and do the things that you've asked us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's any here this morning that are not believers, they're here and they've never given their lives to Jesus Christ to save them, I pray that they would pay special attention to Herod Agrippa, that they would understand that his end is the end of all men who reject your free offer of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Guide and direct our thoughts and understandings through this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. James was captured, mercilessly killed. Peter was captured and miraculously freed. It's a classic example of something God allows that causes us to ask, why? The truth is, we are always asking why. The things God allows to happen to his people baffle us. I think that at least part of the answer to the whys of God can be found in this episode. But we need to expand our thinking beyond just James and Peter. We need to see the third apostle, John, was named, and that a non-believer, King Herod, also plays a prominent role. We struggle with why one man's testimony seems to be cut short by death, when in fact it is just what God wants from him. Then he goes home to heaven. Instead of feeling sorry for James, we should envy him because he preceded Peter by years and John by decades to the place Jesus Christ was preparing for him. And then there was King Herod. He's a non-believer who rejected the witness of Jesus Christ through all of these men and the rest of the Christians. His earthly end of being eaten by worms was terrible, and it also foreshadowed his eternal destiny. This episode should encourage you in your Christian witness. You are on the witness stand until God is through using your testimony to bring himself glory. Then you go home to the place being prepared for you. It can seem more like witness persecution than witness protection when you're going through it, but it is all to the glory of God. I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, you are a fearless witness regardless what non-believers can do to you. And number two, your witness to non-believers should render them fearful of what God can do to them. And so first of all, number one, in verses 1 through 17, let's look at your fearless witness. James, Peter, and John, three of the original apostles. They are several times mentioned together in the Gospels. They formed a kind of inner circle in that they were often closest to the Lord at times of ministry. Thus, we are looking at how Jesus works in and through the lives of beloved followers. The length of their earthly witness runs the gamut, and that's why I wanted to look at all three of these guys together. James witnessed for Jesus only about a decade before being killed by King Herod. The events of this chapter are about 10 years into the church age. Peter would go on witnessing for several more decades before being captured by Caesar Nero and martyred. John would witness into old age until exiled on the island of Patmos. After being released from exile, he would return to Ephesus, where tradition tells us he died of natural causes around 98 AD at nearly 100 years of age. The more I advance in age, the more I envy James rather than John. Your perspective changes. I used to read this and I think, oh, you know, why did James have to die so young? And now I think, why did Peter and John have to live so long? Because you know, a lot of times I look at people and I hope you'll receive this well in their life or in their ministry. And I think to myself, that person is going to be much more usable for the Lord when they've suffered a little bit, when they've experienced some of what the Lord has for them and they can sympathize and empathize and all of that. And the longer you live, the more things that you see that you wish you didn't see, the more things you experience in that category as well. And you start to think, Lord, let's go. Let's get this thing on. And so we shouldn't think it's strange at all that God uses each of us differently to bring him glory. That's just an earthly way of thinking. We like to compare people like James and John and Peter. When we do it from an earthly standpoint. If you're going to compare, compare from a heavenly vantage point, and it'll turn your thinking around. And so in verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, which probably means he was beheaded. That's how they killed you, with the sword, in those days. It's hard to keep track of all the Herods in the New Testament. This one is Herod Agrippa I. He's the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was the guy who murdered John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa I was also the grandson of Herod the Great. He was the Herod in power when Jesus was born, who ordered the murder of the infants. And so murder is the legacy of the Herod dynasty. He was called king because he was the first Herod in some time to rule over all of the Jewish Holy Land. As a Roman ruler, he was charged with keeping the peace in his region, or what they called the Pax Romana. Keeping the Pax Romana involved pleasing the leaders of his subjects so that they didn't rise up against Rome. And he determined that it would please them to harass the Christians. And so he stretched out Rome's power to do that. Why James? Well, we don't know the earthly circumstances that made James the target. But from heaven's perspective, his time on the witness stand was done, and the Lord was taking him home. And so in verse 3, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Historians say it was Passover in AD 44. Associated with the celebration of Passover was the feast, or the days of unleavened bread. It was a week during which the Jews would search through their houses to rid it of all leaven. It was in accordance with the ritual law of Moses. Leaven pictured sin, and the search for leaven was to remind the chosen people that they were to put sin out of their lives and be holy to the Lord. While going through this outward ritual, their hearts, you see, were filled with the leaven of sin because they desired the persecution of Christians and the murder of the apostles. And so every day for that week-long period after celebrating the Passover, while they were searching for leaven, they were looking forward to the end of that feast so that Peter could come out and have his head chopped off by Herod. It's a tremendous illustration of the difference between religion and relationship, between ritual and reality. Peter had been imprisoned before, only to be miraculously released. To ensure he would not escape again, 16 Roman soldiers were assigned to guard him. This is where your tax dollars were going at the time. 2 of them were chained to him night and day. He was deep in the center of the prison. There was no way he could be any more secure. There was nothing more that they could do to hold him in prison. And after all, he's a fisherman turned itinerant preacher who is really no danger to anyone. And so if the word overkill kind of comes in here, but Herod was intent. Perhaps the Jews had told him that he had, you know, been released from prison once before under weird circumstances, and so he wanted to make sure that his prisoner stayed put. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now this caused me to wonder, did the church pray for James? I think they did. Of course they did. They were a praying people. No one thought, should have prayed for that guy. I mean, they immediately went to pray. Did God answer their prayer? Of course he did. He said no. That is, assuming they were asking for James to be released. It was James' time. His witness was through. God was going to use it one more time, his witness, to Herod, to show him what it was like to be a Christian. We don't have this in the text. I'm speculating now, but I think you'd agree with me that James probably died just the way Stephen died, just the way the first martyr of the church died. You can't imagine anything else but just the glory of God, probably his countenance shining with that glory, still giving a testimony of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When people die like that, it has an effect on people. It's a witness. It's a testimony. And so God said, James, you're going to give me you're going to be my witness. Great. You're going to get imprisoned and your head chopped off. Great. Lord, let's do it. And so Peter chained in the prison. I think the real insight here, a couple of things. First, he mentions they were praying because at the end of the chapter, Peter goes to a prayer meeting. He knew they would be praying, and so he immediately goes to where they'd be praying. And I also think that there's a comparison here of contrasts, because while the church was praying in their house, the Jews, who were still following their ritual religion, were just sweeping their houses looking for leaven, thinking it made them spiritual. So many people are going through the motions of religion and ritual, patting themselves on the back, when in their heart there is this wickedness. And there comes that time in your life, if you're an adult above the age of reasoning and you've never received the Lord, when God will show you the wickedness of your heart and you can understand that there is nothing you could ever do because it is so deep within. No amount of sweeping your house looking for yeast is going to deal with what is deep inside of your heart. And so that's the comparison. Jews who remained in the law of Moses, sweeping their houses looking for leaven while being filled with hate and murder. Christians who were Jews filling their houses with praise to the glory of God. I know which group I'd want to be a part of. In verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Peter slept a lot. He was one of those guys I can relate to because I sit down on the couch and I'm just, I want to stay up, I really do. And then I just start to doze off, just like my dad. I used to make fun of my dad. I used to laugh at him. Oh, man, couldn't stay up. My mom would just, it was okay that he was sleeping in his easy chair, but he would snore so loud you couldn't watch television. So my mom would shake him and, I'm not sleeping. Well, you were snoring. And then he'd always blame it on the air conditioner. He always say his chair was under the vent and somehow there was, I don't know if he meant that there was gases coming through there, radon or something, I don't know. It's one of those things I swore I'd never do. Now every night, honey, you're sleeping. No, I'm not. And if I'm in a good mood when I wake up, I say, it's the air conditioner, honey. But Peter, he slept a lot. You might recall that he fell asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration while Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah. He fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane even after Jesus urged him to stay awake and pray. However, this sleeping in prison is different. It was a sleep of rest and peace, and it was exactly what he ought to be doing on the night before he was to be executed. Peter knew that either God would deliver him from prison and execution, or God would deliver him the next day through it and take him home. Nothing to be done about it. He knew others would be praying for him. I think it's interesting, he wasn't even praying. He just committed his heart to the Lord, committed his life to the Lord. He'd seen James, his companion, die, and he thought, Lord, whatever you have for me, I submit to it. I might as well get some rest because one way or the other, I'm going to need my strength. And so he's peacefully asleep, so much so that he thinks he's dreaming when in verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood by him and a light shone in the prison, trying to get Peter's attention. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him. The light didn't do it. I'm also a very sound sleeper. Lots of things happen in my house at night that I don't know about, and just pretty crazy. And so the light goes on, he's still asleep, and so the angel hits him on the side and picks him up and says, get up! And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. Peter's not getting the picture. He won't wake up. He gets up. He's kind of standing there. Maybe he's not a morning person. I mean, some of you are like this. You're kind of groggy first thing, you know. You at night before you go to bed, you clear a path to the coffee pot because you know if there's anything in the way, you're going to fall over it. And so he tells him, get up, get your clothes on, tie your sandals. And he did. And then he finally says, would you put on your garment and follow me? So Peter, he's like, okay. And finally, he's ready to go. And so he went out, and I guess he doesn't know it's a prison break or something, you know. He'd never been to one before, you think. And so he went out and followed him. Didn't know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. So now he's kind of rubbed his eyes a little bit, and he thinks, wow, this is a fantastic vision. Maybe God is going to deliver me from prison. I'll just kind of hang out with, I like this vision. I'm just going to hang out with that. And then when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. It opened to them of its own accord. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, before we get back to Peter, I'd like to point out that angels always seem to be in a big hurry. Seriously, I think their motto must be, get her done. That's the angel motto. Well, you know, all branches of the military, everybody has a motto. And I can see these angels, you know, hanging around in their ready room, getting their daily assignment, and up on the wall, get her done, you know, right above the picture of Michael and Gabriel, you know, whose names made it into the Bible. And so they, you know, they want to excel in their serving of the Lord. But being perfect in their service, maybe we should take a page out of their book. If God gives you something to do, get it done. I mean, go for it and do it in a hurry. Now, you don't have to hurry through things if you're ministering to people, but go for it and get to it and get it done. Verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, hey, I know now that the Lord has sent his angel. He's delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Now, who's he talking to, by the way? I mean, this would be a comedy episode of the book of Acts, even with the, you know, the people who die. I mean, this is just funny. Peter's like, he can't get dressed fast enough. The angel's hitting him. He's dragging him out of prison. And the angel goes, and Peter says, now I know that. I mean, who's he talking to? Shut up. You're going to get caught. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. She ran in and announced that Peter was before the gate. They said to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. Okay, this is just funny. I mean, it really is. This is meant to be funny. It's an example of humor in the Bible. Luke hasn't written anything funny in a few chapters, and so he throws this little story in here. Why did they say it is his angel? I'm told that the Jews believed every person had a guardian angel, which may be true, but they also came to speculate that your angel looked and sounded like you. I guess it's like when you get a pet and you start to look like your dog or so. I mean, it seems weird, but I mean, I don't know where you get that. You can kind of prove from Scripture that everybody has a guardian angel, but you can't really prove that your angel looks like you. And I hope that's not true for the sake of many angelic beings. In fact, I can't imagine my angel looking like me and still being beautiful in heaven. I mean, what happened to you? I got assigned to Pastor Gene. So anyway, and a second thought, if they really thought it was an angel, why did they leave him standing out knocking at the door? Oh, that's just an angel. If he wants to come in, he knows the way. He'll just appear. You just let him know. Hey, I tell you what I know about angels from the Old Testament. And these were Jews steeped in Old Testament tradition. You don't leave angels knocking outside your door. I mean, this is serious stuff. Whatever they came to do, they're going to do. And then they're going to strike you mute and dumb and blind at the same time.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.